Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Glad you braved the elements. We praise the Lord for more rain and changing of the seasons coming up this next week. I understand we'll be getting some consistent cool weather, so be ready to wear jackets and such in the next week. We do have, to kind of put us in that spirit, tonight at 5:30, the presentation of Holding On to Christmas by the Adult Choir. We encourage you to come, be a part of that, celebrate with us as we worship our Lord together in that way. And then church conference will be on next Sunday evening at 5:30. There will also, on next Sunday, be Christmas Blessing Box Ministry going on. There will be some packaging of those going on this week. The donations are due by Wednesday, December 14th, and then the boxes will be picked up on Sunday, December 18th, starting at 4 o'clock, if you can come and help us get those boxes delivered to those folks who come by to pick them up. That would be a blessing. I did also notice that the mailbox, the GA's mailbox, is out in the foyer for those that would like to pass Christmas cards among the membership. And so take advantage of that. That helps those GAs to be able to make an offering for the Lottie Moon offering as well. I hope you've been praying through your worship bulletin, your prayer bulletin regarding the Lottie Moon effort for international missions and praying about how you will give in that way. There are a lot of details you'll find in the worship bulletin, so I encourage you to read that this week. Give attention to those things going on so you can be a part of those things that matter to you. Deacon prayer by Brother Don Roman. He will come at this time and lead us. And Brother Houston will make sure he has that.
Let us pray. Father, we come to you for your unfailing love for being here with us today. We pray that the Christmas tree gifts, the food blessing boxes, will be used to bless others and glorify your holy name. Be with Brother Robert as he brings your word to us today. Bless the children and the adult choirs this afternoon as they as we worship you through their presentations. Forgive us when we fail you and guide our service to you. We pray in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
All right, good morning. We hope you're getting in the Christmas spirit. We have grandkids, and I know they are, and if you have kids at home and grandkids, they're probably getting real excited about the anticipation of Christmas morning come. And we should be excited about the anticipation of celebrating our Christ's birth as he come. So if you would, stand with us as we begin with the song, Sing We Now of Christmas.
What Hey!
Luke 2:17 says, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning this child." And I hope between now and Christmas, if you know somebody that doesn't know the Lord, I hope you will share the Christmas story with them and invite them to come and worship with us. Okay? So, as Jesus' command, let's go tell it on the mountain.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the joy of the season. Thank you for this beautiful music and how it glorifies you and just fills us with the spirit of the season. Be with Brother Robert in the upcoming sermon. Be with the cantata this evening. We're just looking so forward to it. And once again, thank you for your blessings. And thank you for these gifts, and please use them to further your kingdom on earth and in heaven. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
All right, and we do invite you back tonight at 5:30 for our Christmas cantata. And to start that off, we will have the children's choir singing first, so please don't be late. You don't want to miss them. They're a lot cuter than we are, okay? So you don't want to miss them. We're going to sing one of our songs from the cantata tonight called Birthday of a King.
Thank you.
get to hear the whole thing tonight, so come back. That'll be good. Thank you, choir. Last week, we peeked into the Old Testament prophecies, tried to combine them to get a fuller picture, and even combining all of them, finding vague descriptions of the coming Messiah. And as we think about the identity of the one who showed up, think about when he showed up, what would his contemporaries have looked for based upon those Old Testament passages? Now, since God's God, he can reveal himself however he wills, and he did many times, we find in the Old Testament and the New. We should be content with how he reveals himself. Oftentimes we're not. And that perhaps was most of the problem with those Jews in the time that Christ did appear. But when the time did come and the Lord moved all things forward to bring about the Messiah, more information was provided to help give a fuller understanding and picture of this child. You think about the encounter that Zacharias had in the Holy of Holies as he was serving there, and the Lord sent an angel to come and reveal to him that his son would be the forerunner of the Christ. That gave him hope. The Messiah was on his way. This Messiah was coming soon. His own son would be the one that would declare him and prepare the hearts of people for that coming child. We think about also Matthew chapter 1, when the Lord spoke to Joseph, revealed to him in a very critical time in his relationship with Mary that this child was of God, would be the Savior of the world, that he was to take Mary as his wife and to go all the way through the birthing of that child with her because he was the one that God was sending. Or further in Matthew chapter 2, when the Lord revealed to the Magi through a strange star in the sky that this was an indication that the child would be born based upon Old Testament prophecy and the moving that God put this different star in the sky for them to see so that they might follow and come to the place where they would ask, "Where's this king of the Jews?" And then, of course, a passage we'll look into this morning in Luke chapter 1, where the Lord encountered Mary through the visitation of the angel Gabriel and revealed to her that she would become pregnant with a child from heaven. It is out of this context of this presentation and revelation to Mary that we have our passages for this morning, basically in verses 31 through 33. So let's stand together as we read these passages. We'll look at the context just briefly and then begin our time in looking at these verses. The angel came to her and said, "You found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Let's pray. Father, thank you for every word in the Bible. Thank you for bringing us to these few verses this morning. Give us understanding. I pray your Spirit have freedom to move in our midst, in our hearts, to give life to these words on the pages of these books or our devices. Father, to give us understanding so that our faith is strengthened, our spirits are moved. Perhaps some will be brought to trust you as Savior and Lord this morning. Thank you for the truth that's revealed in these words. That you might be glorified and that your church might be edified. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So the few verses we read came out of this context. Mary was visited by an angel. The name was given in this passage of Gabriel in verse 26. Mary was a virgin engaged to Joseph, a man whose name was Joseph. He was descendant of David, and her name was Mary. And the angel came in, gave her the greeting that she was favored by God. And she was troubled with all of this, wondering what was going on. Then the angel shared with her not to be afraid because you found favor with God. And then the text that we read was basically the context of what was going to happen to her and who this child would be. And that's really the title this morning. Who is this baby? Who is it that we're going to worship? Who is it that the Old Testament believers were looking forward to? Had a vague idea because of descriptions in the Old Testament passages, but not a fuller one. And now it's being fulfilled in their midst. And the message that the Lord gives through this angel to Mary is of importance for us because it begins to flesh out what the Old Testament passages would reveal to us. These descriptions of this baby that she would carry in her womb and bring forth at the appropriate time, these truths have theological significance. If we don't believe that Jesus is the King, God Himself in flesh, we're going to believe something completely different about Jesus, and we may even believe in a Jesus that's not biblical or true. This is an important message from the angel. Let us give attention to these things. It's crucial to have a proper grasp of who it is we are worshiping. When we think about anticipating the birth of Christ, I want when my grandchildren are home for Christmas for their grandpa to know a proper perspective of who Christ is as we sit and talk about Him. I think it's crucial for you as dads. It's crucial for you as brothers and sisters to have a proper understanding for those loved ones that come into your home, that you have dinner with at some place, that you know who Christ is, because this is the season where our sensitivities are heightened regarding this marvelous blessing that God has passed on to us through the birth of Christ. So this morning I want us to focus on what the angel said and see how it applies to us, how it kind of fleshes out and fills out the framework of the Messiah that was proclaimed in the Old Testament and give us a better, clearer picture of this Messiah, as clear as we can get it until His crucifixion and resurrection. In verse 31, we find the angel, the words of the angel, God's messenger, which are then indeed the words of God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. This news had to floor her. She made her own declaration. I've not known a man. How can this be? Shock to her. First time we found out we were pregnant, shock to my wife. I was ecstatic. She was crying. The news was devastating to Mary. She knew, how in the world can this be? This is a shock to the system. And while it shocked her, it should also shock us. Listen, she was going to be pregnant as a virgin. Let that sink in. That's a supernatural act of God. There's no other way to explain it. It's not natural. The natural way is the productive process that God put in men and women to reproduce and make children. This was going to happen without that process. It was going to be by an act of God outside of the natural process. This is the miracle, powerful miracle of Christmas. We should wonder at God's intentional orchestration of events to bring us the Savior. It was a supernatural work. None other. No other way to be explained, although it has been attempted. And several things to note here. The Old Testament record is it foretold of this miraculous birth as a sign that was given by God to His people. We hashed over this last week, Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son. That is the basic crux of that verse. This Messiah would come to the earth through the birth of a womb, as all other human children come. And that was the expectation of the Jews who held to Scripture truth. Every Jewish woman desired to be the one through whom the Messiah would be born. They longed to give birth. That's why it was such a curse to be found barren, because they knew that they were the vessels chosen by God to be the one of them to be the one to bring forth the Messiah. They longed for that. What an honor that would prove to be. And Mary, minding her own business, engaged to be married, before she ever enters into a consummate relationship with her husband, is told, you're going to be pregnant with the Holy Child. Pow! Imagine. What a shock. The supernatural work of God intervening in the history and the actions of men. You know what? He still does this stuff. Just doesn't happen through a supernatural birth, but he still works out his purposes in our midst. Sometimes in supernatural ways, sometimes in natural ways. But think of this, Mary was confronted with this truth. A supernatural act of God was going to happen in her life. And the New Testament reveals an added feature not revealed in the Old Testament. Gabriel explained how Mary was going to become pregnant. This was not expressed in the Old Testament. And here the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, that Most High is a phrase of Almighty God, the Jews' God, he will overshadow you. The holy offspring will be the Son of God. And I picked out the main elements of that declaration. Listen to these again. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Remember, this is at a time before the Holy Spirit entered into men. It was usually come upon someone for a particular purpose, for a particular period of time, to empower them to do what God called them to do. Now, she's going to be overcome by the power of this Holy Spirit in order to impregnate her by the power of the Most High with the child who would be holy offspring, the Son of God. That's a lot to take in. It was unprecedented, any other human birth, and would assure that the seed that was born to this woman would be sinless, unlike that of Adam, Abraham, David, Joseph, etc. And it was necessary for the future work of atonement for the sins of men. You read through the Hebrew letter, all other priests who had been serving the Jews had to go and offer atonement for themselves first. Sacrifices for themselves before they could offer sacrifice for the rest of the Jewish people. Not Christ. He was unique. He was sinless. He was called the high priest of God, the great high priest who had no sin of his own, no need to offer offering for himself, but was fully adequate and sufficient to go and offer sacrifice through his own body being offered up as a perfect sacrifice to God. Unique. That's who this one would be. Now, the sacrifice of Christ had not occurred. This would all be new. In fact, Mary's heart would be pierced. That was Simeon's prophecy to her. Her own heart would be pierced as she would watch her son die on the cross. And the scripture tells us in John's gospel that she was there while Christ was on the cross. She watched as her son's life ebbed away. The very one that God would put in her womb to bring to life, she would watch him die. But in that, even she had to learn that he was the savior of her soul. Even she had to learn that. So the atonement was not understood yet, but that is exactly what was happening. God was bringing forth the perfect one to provide the salvation of people. The child would be a son. Isaiah 7:14 says, you will bear a son. Isaiah 9:6 and 7 says, a son will be given to us. A child will be born. A son will be given to us. And that term son, a male child, should there be any confusion about gender identification, he was a male, a boy, a man, a human man. And even before the child was ever thought of in human terms, God declared him and announced him through the angel, through prophets, and provided him as a divine son, the second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, to provide the purpose of redemption for sinners. He was identified as the Son. In the same passage, this Son would be a wonderful counselor. The Son would be mighty God. The Son would be everlasting Father. The Son would be the Prince of Peace. All of those terms referring to divinity. It would make no mistake, the son who would be born to this one would be divine, even though he was human. fully human, fully divine. Another supernatural thing. No other human being ever born fit that category. Only one, the unique Christ. This one born to this woman. An innocent bystander, favored by God, and then overpowered to become the vessel that would carry this holy child to birth. Another feature, this child would be named Jesus. Isaiah 7:14 tells us that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Well, that's not exactly Jesus. But if you go through the Old Testament and you look, you find that in the book of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, there was one there named Joshua. Joshua. He was the warrior of Moses. He was the right-hand man of Moses. He was the one that would lead the army of the Lord everywhere that they would go, and eventually would be the one that would lead them into the promised land after Moses was not allowed to enter in. Think about this. Joshua turned out to be not only the assistant of Moses, but he served as a type of Christ, being that warrior who led his people into the promised land. That's exactly what Christ has done for believers. He's led believers to the promised land. No one else could do that. But the Joshua that God sent in the person of the Son, whose name would be Jesus. Another one whose name was a derivative of Jesus was Hosea. Old Testament minor prophet, and I just finished reading that book in my Bible, reading the Bible through this past week. And Hosea was a unique prophet. He was commanded by God to go take a harlot and make her his wife and then bring her to the place where she would be a proper wife. And he turned out to be also a type of who Christ would be, who God would be in bringing a people who were sinners, us who were harlots, and bringing redemption to us to make us fit to be his bride. Beautiful picture. Hosea, Hosea, Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. And that name means he who saves his people from their sins. The Lord is salvation. There were a lot of other Jesuses in the Bible, but none that lived up to the category that Christ fit. And as we think of it, the theological reality, Christ has come to lead us to the promised land. And in order to do that, he had to take a bride who was a woman, who's the church, who's made up of redeemed sinners, and make her his own. What a marvelous picture through Joshua and Hosea that Jesus would come and fulfill those things. This one person born of a baby in the womb of this woman to be our redeemer. The only one who could bring us to the promised land, who could redeem our souls. And when I think of all of that together, and then consider what else is noted here, in the message to Joseph, Matthew chapter 2, regarding what happened to Mary, and Joseph was about to secretly put her away because he discovered she was pregnant. The angel visited him in a dream that night before he was planning to do that, and said, "That which has been conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus, not Joseph, but Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sin." Not only did he give him a name, but he gave him what he would do, the name meaning what he would do. The Lord is salvation. He will save his people. Jesus. Joseph could not deny what was reported to him by the angel. He woke up the next morning. The scripture tells us he took her as his wife and he kept her a virgin until the child was born. And so we have this faithful servant also bearing this difficult news, this message from the Lord God about being favored, and yet what a hardship that would prove to be. Another instance where God calls us to persevere as he accomplishes his purposes in and through us, sometimes in difficult situations, because he's doing a mighty work in our midst, just as he was doing here. Note here in verse 32, now that we're done with the first verse, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. I'd like us to look at that first part. He will be great. No one else ever impacted the world the way that Jesus Christ has impacted our world. This man who came from a little place in North Israel called Nazareth, he was indeed one who impacted history. Back when I was growing up and paid some attention in history, I learned that dates were signified by the letters BC, meaning before Christ, or AD, Anno Domini, which means the year of the Lord. So our calendar was kind of set up for my understanding of history that there was a time before Christ and there was a time of Christ and since then. And I thought, well, where in the world did that come from? That system, I answer, was created by a Christian monk named Dionysius Exiguus in the year 525, some 5 centuries or 4 centuries past the birth of Christ. With respect to the birth of Christ, they replaced a Roman system of dating that was created by Roman Emperor Diocletian, who'd persecuted countless Christians during his reign. But this new system created by this monk endured the test of time until the 17th century, when new terms were brought, BCE, before Common Era, and then CE, Common Era, which is before Common Era and Common Era, so that it could take out this name of Jesus. Now, BC and AD is what most people understand. Who can make that kind of difference in the world? The calendar, historical calendar that we operate by, who could make that kind of difference? I haven't. I don't know any of you that have. Some of you have made some great differences, but none of you have done that. Christ Jesus did. He impacted history. In fact, history is determined and considered by his very coming into the earth. And not only that, but because of the Christian teachings of Christ Jesus, institutions were developed to followers by followers of Christ that have had an impact on history. You know that Christian educational institutions were developed by Christians. And some of those universities were first established as seminaries and Bible colleges. I would tell you, Harvard was established to teach the Bible, uphold Orthodox Puritanism, and develop clergymen for the churches in the New England. Princeton was established by the New Light Presbyterians of New Jersey to train ministers for the work of the church. Now, these universities no longer hold to Christian values. In fact, they've gone the other direction. But since then, many other colleges and universities have been established that do train up men for service to the Lord God. Would not have happened without Christ Jesus coming and teaching and showing us that teaching truth from God was an important way to establish the proper way of living for mankind. And so there needed to be preachers. So colleges and universities were established to do that very thing. Christ Jesus coming impacted the world in such a way that those kinds of establishments were made. Hospitals established to extend physical help to those who are afflicted with disease or with injury. As early as AD, the year of the Lord, 369, Basil of Caesarea founded a 300-bed hospital. As early as 369, not even 4 centuries after the Lord came and went back to glory, that hospitals were already developed. Places where healing could take place. Did not Christ lead the way in healing? There really wasn't that kind of healing in the Old Testament. There was some leprosy fixed and things of that nature, but not on the mass scale that Christ did. Whole cities would be healed as he moved from village to village. People would come out and whole cities would be healed up. He started something. He impacted the world. He changed the way that man operated. Charities have been established to extend benevolent help to the needy, to those who are less fortunate. Local communities in states. That's a biblical mandate. Christ helped the downtrodden. He fed the multitudes on the hillside just from a few fish and loaves. We think, how do charities work today? Most of the time, donations are made and they're put in a trust where monies multiply so that there can be help extended to people in need. That idea came from God through Christ Jesus. His work in this world. No one else has impacted the world like this. Now, there have been others who've taken on charities, have no desire to represent godliness. But Christ started this. He's the one who changed the world to develop those kinds of institutions. Medicines developed so that, again, healing could take place. There have been Christian scientists that have developed medicines and vaccinations and such. Scientists who trusted the Lord and also exercised science so that they could help and heal the masses. Again, following the lead of Christ. And we could add on and on advancements made by Christians because of the impact of Christ, the pursuit of civil liberties, the pursuit of human rights advocacy, mission movements, contributions to art and music. All of these things began because of the impact that Christ made on the world. He was great, continues to be great. Even though the world may not embrace it, many participate in what Christ Jesus impacted the world to be. Because he was great, and God declared it through the angel to this little virgin girl who would be the one to carry the Christ until his time of birth. And then most importantly, Jesus would go on to be a warrior who would face sin and death by his work on the cross and through his resurrection so that he might purchase the souls of those who would believe. He changed the world. You know that believers have impacted history? When you look at how the church has impacted the world, you can see it today. For those who don't want to follow Christ, they are offended by the work of Christ. Christ, in his presentation of the kingdom and of salvation, he did say, there are going to be many that are going to hate you because they hate me. We've come full circle to that. While people embraced great awakenings and revivals and doing the right thing and making good and doing good for neighbor, now we've come full circle to oppose any kind of influence that has to do with godliness. But Christ came and changed the world because he was great and because he was right and because he was true. And the only thing that no one else could do is to save souls. Only he could go and do what he did at the cross and through his resurrection and win the war against sin and death so decisively. None of us could do that. He was great. He changed the world. The angel was right. And then he'll be called the Son of the Most High. This was the greatest barrier for the Jew. Nearly every exchange that Jesus had with the Jews, especially the religious elite of his day, had to do with his claim to be the Son of God. The way Jesus said it was the Son of Man. That was his favorite phrase, Son of Man. And the Jews understood that word, Son of Man, to mean Messiah. So when Jesus said the Son of Man has come, he said the Messiah has come. Not to be served, but to serve, to save the world. Jesus impacted the world. He was the Son of God. The Jews understood him when he spoke, being Son of Man. He was calling himself the Messiah, and they were infuriated that he would lay claim to be divine. They believed in one God only. In two places in the New Testament where he declared being one with the Father was in John 6:38. And listen, that passage of Scripture is significant because it wasn't long in John chapter 6 where many of those who followed him left him because what he was teaching was too hard and they were not to follow him anymore. But in John chapter 6, verse 38, here's what Christ said of himself. He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. I've come not to do my own will. I came to do that work of the Father in heaven. He was the Son of the Father in heaven. Again, in John chapter 10, verse 30, that passage, a chapter where he talked about himself being the good shepherd. In verse 30, he said this. He said, I and the Father are one. That's right before he says, If you're in the hand of the Father, no one can snatch you out. If you're in my hand, no one can snatch you out, because I and the Father are one. What a claim to make. And the angel said this is who he was. And Jesus came and told the truth, said, I am the Son of God. I and the Father are one. I'm like my dad in heaven, my Abba. This has been declared by the Old Testament prophets. It had been, and Christ came and perfectly fulfilled those prophetic proclamations. For believers, this identification should be made through our testimonies unashamedly and should be the testimony of all. It will be the testimony of all in a future day. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, there comes a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is not just a testimony for us. It is a testimony that even the wicked will have to make one day. Even in their rejection of him, they will have to confess that Christ Jesus is who he said he was. He is the one who's the Son of the Most High God. And while that may be a great barrier for many, it is what gives hope and joy and confidence to the believer. The angel went on to say, the Lord will give this one the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. We could divide this utterance into two parts, two main parts, really. First, Jesus would be born of the lineage of David, King David, a famous king in Israel. He would take claim to the promised Davidic covenant that David would always have a son to rule as king in Israel. That's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. God gave David that promise. And many thought that it was Solomon that would be the one to give the answer. But Solomon was just a rich king, and even in his latter days, he turned away to paganism and idolatry because of all the multitudes of foreign wives that he had. So it had to be a future son, somewhere down in the lineage of David. The scripture tells us that as the nation of Israel had a king, his name was Saul. And Saul was a bad king. He failed to obey the Lord God. And so Samuel the prophet was sent to the household of Jesse. Jesse had seven sons. And when Samuel went there, the scripture tells us he saw the oldest son, who was tall and handsome, and this must be the king. And the Lord spoke to him and said, no, you're looking at the outside. God looks at the heart. Went through all the sons until finally he asked Jesse and said, do you have another son? Yeah, he's out in the field watching the sheep. What do you want with him? Well, bring him here. And when he showed up, the Lord confirmed, this is the one that will be the next king, David, a shepherd boy. One who didn't look like much, but he was the chosen of God to serve in that particular position. And it was through this one, his seed, the man who was a man after God's own heart, although he failed in many ways, we can look at the life of King David and see many flaws in his life. But God made a covenant with this David 1,000 years earlier than when Christ would be born, that this promise would be a seed and one would come and he would bear the throne. He would reign on that throne over the house of Jacob forever and be of the seed of David. Isaiah reiterated that in his prophecy, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. He calls this one the stem of Jesse. That is one of Jesse's sons. And we saw that as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's exactly where Samuel anointed him, where he'd eventually become king. And listen, some 20, 25 years later, after he was anointed, he finally became king, because Saul reigned a long time. And before Saul passed off of the scene, he pursued David, but David kept true to wait on the Lord God to become king. And then eventually, with this promise, he would have a son somewhere down the line, and it turned out to be this very one that the angel proclaimed to Mary to be in her womb because of the power of the Most High coming upon her. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Listen, when we think about the coming of Christ, the Spirit will rest upon him. The Spirit will rest upon him, and he will be the one that reigns. That's a prophetic utterance. The New Testament confirms that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, in more than one place, tells us that John saw the Spirit light upon him. It looked like a dove coming to set upon Christ. Matthew 3:16, Mark 1:10, Luke 3:22. Every one of them, John testifies in each of those gospels as written and instructed by the Spirit to be written, that the Spirit of God set upon Christ Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord would lead this one. This one who would be from the throne of David, reign over the house of Jacob forever, and kingdom would have no end. The Spirit would set upon him. Think about Jesus' beginnings after he was baptized. What happened? The Spirit led him to the wilderness. Why? To be tempted. To battle Satan. To show that the Word of God has precedence over what we might twist it to say. The Word of God, the true Word of God, is our defense as believers. And Christ Jesus exercised that perfectly to show others how we too must do that. Then we find that the Holy Spirit led Christ all the way through his works. Every time the Spirit prompted him, he performed a miracle. He performed a miracle not only of healing, but sometimes of raising the dead, sometimes of feeding the multitudes. Christ Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit all the way through his ministry. And he also testified, I have to leave so the Spirit can come and set on you and be in you, in fact, and make himself resident in you to teach you all things and to guide you and to be a seal for you. So this one whose kingdom, who comes as a king, comes as a unique kind of king. His kingdom has no end. When Christ came, he proclaimed that the kingdom was at hand. And all the way through his ministry, he spoke about the kingdom of God. There is a set of parables that you can look at in Matthew chapter 13. Over and over again, we find the Lord referring to a kingdom. In verse 24 of chapter 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While he was sleeping, enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, went away. The wheat sprang up, bore grain, the tares became evident also. And the slaves wanted to come and tear all that down. He said, nope, unless you destroy the good stuff. Let them grow together, and at the time of the harvest, there will be a great harvest, and reapers will separate those things. So we have a picture of the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, a mustard seed, another parable. The kingdom of heaven's like a mustard seed that a man took, sowed in his field. It's smaller than all other seeds. When it grows to fullest, it's larger than all the other garden plants, becomes a tree, and the birds come and nest there. Another parable, the kingdom of heaven's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. On and on he goes. The kingdom of heaven was the message for Christ. There's a kingdom. This king owns and he reigns. And it will last forever. And his desire was to call to men to repent. The only way to enter that kingdom was repentance and to trust this one that the Lord God sent to be their Savior. This king. And he would come in an unusual way to bring about salvation. Do you remember at his crucifixion? Pontius Pilate was moved to write on a placard to be placed above his head on his crucifixion. Here is the King of the Jews. In 3 different languages so that it could be understood by all who might pass by that area. And the Jews wanted him to put on there, he said he was the King of the Jews. And he said, no, it's written. Even a pagan recognized Christ Jesus for who he said he was. The King of the Jews. And ironic that the King of the Jews would die on the very instrument that would make the way for him defeating his enemy. The cross was the defeat of sin's power. And eventually the resurrection was the defeat of death's power over us as well. This king did it all. He healed. He saved. He marvelously brought himself to the place to show us how to be humble and how to love one another. Even the enemies who came against him, he handled them appropriately. And this kingdom continues to be at hand. After Christ rose from the dead, 3 days of being in that tomb, he gained a great following of believers. In the first 50 days, we find that over 2,000 believers trusted in him, and the church was born. And that kingdom continues to grow. And it'll last forever, because the declaration of this angel, his kingdom will have no end. I have read the Revelation record. I have studied it. I have taught the Revelation record, and the Lord God wins. Christ Jesus, the King, will come on a mighty steed, and he will lead a victorious war, whereby, by the sword of the Spirit of his mouth, he will defeat the enemy and have him cast away forever. It is the power of God through this King that ushers in this kingdom that will last forever. Who's this baby? He's everything. He's more than we can imagine. The angel declared it. We see some of a picture here, and on this side of the cross and resurrection, we see the full picture. He was right. This baby's spectacular. He's great. He's the Son of the Most High. He's God. He's a King. He's a Savior. He is all of that. And for those of us that have trusted him as Savior and Lord, could we declare that to our children, our grandchildren, our family members, and trust the power of God's word and spirit to transform the heart of those who hear? Might be someone in this place, you've never trusted Christ fully. Maybe you've just been religious, you've attended church, but perhaps this morning the Lord's spirit is stirring you to say you really need to yield yourself to Christ and not just be religious, but trust him for your salvation. I pray that, and I plead, you would say yes to Jesus. That you would trust this one, born as a baby. He was more than human. He was God. And he came to save souls. The ultimate ministry was to save souls and to bring many into his kingdom. How can you do that? By being born from above, made into a new creature in Christ. And that can only happen if you will bow before him, humble yourself. The word says that God will bring down the exalted and he will lift up the humble. Would you humble yourself before the Lord today? Allow him to use you as a believer so that we might together exalt this Christ who is a King, who is God, who is healer, especially in this season. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to move in our midst this morning, Lord God. Draw our hearts closer to you, especially, and to one another. As together we worship this God who came to us in a little baby, a package of a child, born in a manger, visited by angels, and later by a group of magicians from a foreign land. Lord God, may we be included in that group that would come and worship you for who you are. And Lord God, then to leave this place filled with you, we might serve you appropriately wherever you send us the days to come. Father, I pray that you stir the hearts of those who perhaps do not belong to you, that they would know the forgiveness of sin, they would experience the burden of that sin being lifted off of them, that they would have joy in their heart, planted in their heart, and the assurance of eternal life. Lord God, move in our midst. Would be our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. Brother Houston will lead.
Light for a look at the Savior.
Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege to be in your word this morning. Lord God, to be in your presence. And now, Father, for the promise that we have you to accompany us from this place as we become your scattered people. Use us to your glory. Lord God, be exalted through our thoughts, our words, and our actions. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you as you move into this week. Hope you come back tonight. Worship with us and the choir. Brother.
All right, we're going to close today with the chorus to Go Tell It on the Mountain. Have a great day.